WATV Radio seeks to inform and engage the Bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATV Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army, so we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon coming King awaits. This is a WATB disclaimer. The views and opinions expressed in this show do not necessarily reflect the views of We Are the Bride Ministries, We Are the Bride Radio, or We Are the Bride Television. Thank you. Hello, Bride. Are you a writer? Or do you have a story to tell and maybe you need a little help with your writing? Well, go to Treehouse Publishers today. We can help you achieve your dream. Dreams come true in our house. Do you have a book just waiting in your spirit to come out and share with the world? Well, Treehouse Publishers will help you to achieve your dream. Write that book today. Sell your book in London, in Africa, and many other countries. Let your tree bear much fruit with Treehouse today. Go to www.gotreehouse.org. Welcome, my friends, to the Texas Power Hour with Pastor Carolyn Sism and friends. This radio show is an outreach ministry of Eastgate Ministries in Katy, Texas. Experience the power. Experience the glory with Pastor Carolyn Sism.
If you wake in the morning, there's a message your Bible says. And I saw Tao and I standing face to face. We each had our sword in our hand, Tao. Oh, it was a gleaming, glorious, brilliant, supernatural sword. It was more beautiful than any kind of sword on earth. And Tao and I were facing each other. I saw this morning. And we raised our swords, and the tip of the swords touched. Like in perfect harmony and respect. There was a respect in the touching of swords. And then we raised our swords to heaven. And they were gleaming as a worship unto God. Mm-hmm.
God.
Mm-hmm. I saw that this morning. And we were in perfect harmony with our swords. I saw it this morning on awakening. Praise God. And Sunday night, he gave an incredible message on seeing the salvation of God. And to see the salvation of God, the way is righteousness. And so, we're at chapter 14 of Romans, which is about the righteousness of God, the kingdom of righteousness. It's about the kingdom of righteousness.
Oh, glory.
Mm-hmm. You will remember, I follow God, and I love that word that Ann gave me Sunday morning, that I'm not satisfied with the oil I have. I'm always pressing in for more oil. But right, you know, we've been in three streams since the first of, well, since November. It's November when he told me to preach on holiness and righteousness. And then the first of the year, he began to give us crowns. And then on Sunday evening, we've been pressing in for heaven to invade us, for the invasion of heaven that's going on right now. So there's actually been three streams that we've been going in. And I have just kind of let the Spirit see how this is all coming together. So you'll remember the Lord told me when I started Romans to preach on holiness and righteousness. And I have that posted on the website that Tuesday morning about holiness and righteousness. And Romans and Hebrews carry the most teaching about righteousness and holiness. And you remember Sunday morning, the Lord spoke to me that our annual conference would be named the Scepter of the King. Hebrews 1, 8 through 9. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. So you see how God is bringing all of this together?
Yes.
And I just sit there like, oh, Lord, just keep on doing. I'll try to keep up. But I'm just trying to keep up with you, that's all. So righteousness and the kingdom of God are inseparable. When Jesus spoke of the righteousness exceeding that of the Pharisees, he forever contrasted Pharisaical type of righteousness with kingdom righteousness.
Yeah.
Excuse me, I forgot my water. Pharisaical type of righteousness with kingdom righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
We have lots and lots of Pharisaical righteousness out there in Christianity, even in the holy place.
Yes.
Even in the holy place. But you're not going to cross over into the Holy of Holies with that Pharisaical righteousness, are you? Mm-hmm. If you're still walking around trying to get everybody straightened out, that's a Pharisaical righteousness.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And that's what this message is about today. Kingdom righteousness has its roots in the King's heart. It's not based on legal standing, nor does its justice approximate man's concepts about justice or judgment. Oh, there's so much man's concepts in Christianity today that when you're sitting and listening, it's hard to tell when the man's a woman is talking and when God is talking. If you keep listening, you'll hear God somewhere. Its judgments reach beyond the simple reasoning of courts and legislation, for it is based on the emulation of the King. And the King, there is only one King, and his name is Jesus. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to get in your business today. I hope not. I think everybody in here is. I think everybody in here is walking in that realm. Mm-hmm. But there may be some people out on the internet that need to hear this. In Romans 14, Paul lays out the righteousness of Jesus Christ in comparison to the righteousness of law. We are to emulate Christ's inner being, his ways, his methods, his desires to redeem mankind and to grant mercy. Did you ever need mercy? All the time. That's the reason why I give mercy. And I'd rather get in trouble with God for giving too much mercy than get in trouble by being too hard on people. This is kingdom righteousness, and when it's practiced by his children, it is not defined as filthy rags. It is a rich garment to be worn for his glory. Pharisees judge all things according to man's righteousness and have no idea of kingdom principles. Pharisees judge all things by their righteousness and their righteous standards and their walk. Kingdom righteousness is more than faithful execution, a social order or spiritual tenets. spiritual rules. Every church has its spiritual tenets. For without entering into the very nature of God, no righteousness exists. You can know all the rules. You can follow all the laws. You can be the one that's walking around doing everything right and miss God. Because you have not found the heart of the King. And that's the reason why some of who are walking around and they're not walking as holy as you have a very close relationship with God, and God uses them and gives them gifts. In the kingdom rewards those who align with His heart and His purpose. His heart and His purpose, not His law. Today, one of the church's greatest needs is for divine definition of holiness and righteousness. Luke 16:15. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus is applied to the gulf that was fixed between them, as similar to the spiritual gulf that separated the rich man's unrighteousness from Lazarus' kingdom righteousness. Each step of your life, it'll cost you. Each step of your way. Do you choose God or do you choose the world? Do you choose God or do you choose the world? And every time you make the choice, there'll be a cost. Mm-hmm. Kingdom righteousness finds definition from the branch of righteousness. The one so designated to the order of Melchizedek, who is King of righteousness and peace. His ministry was and is the ministry of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 3:9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. What was the ministry of condemnation? The law. The law is the ministry of condemnation. It had its glory. The Lord put His glory upon the law. He gave it to Moses to bring forth a holy people that He could bring forth His Son. And that ministry had glory. But how much more glory the ministry of righteousness exceeds. Oh, people, He gave you the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the church is living below what God has called us to live. Glory rests upon the ministry of righteousness, for out of it flows all ministry. If you sit in this church long enough, I tell you over and over, if you're not operating in righteousness, peace, and joy, keep your mouth shut, you don't have anything to say.
Yes.
As far as ministry is concerned. If you're not operating out of joy, if you're not operating out of peace, if you're not operating out of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, give it up. Go sit down until you can get with Him. There is no true ministry apart from the ministry of righteousness, peace, and joy. Every action of God issues from that. Every believer has a ministry of righteousness if he or she is a believer. If you're a believer, you have a ministry of righteousness.
Yes.
Now, that doesn't mean your righteousness.
Amen. Right. Yes.
It doesn't mean your stubbornness and strong will that you're able to follow after God. This means His righteousness and His heart.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 14:1-3. As for the brother who is weak in faith, make him feel at home in your fellowship and don't argue with him about his scruples. I'm reading from the Word of God. I'm paraphrased here, but I'm reading from the Word of God. You're not called to straighten out his conscience. You're not called to straighten out anyone. One man, for example, has the faith to eat anything while a weaker man eats vegetables only. The man with the freedom to eat meat should not despise the man that is not that free. The vegetarian, on the other hand, must not judge the meat eater, for God has accepted him. Who are you to say who God has accepted and who God hasn't accepted? Salvation is not in view here in chapter 14. Paul's comparing Christians, the strong in faith with the weak in faith. The apostle is instructing them concerning their attitude toward each other. Not all believers have the same knowledge of the things of Christ or the same faith to appropriate liberty in the Lord. We've got a conference coming up, the Law of Liberty. I am so excited. I'm so excited to see what these men and women of God are going to bring forth in this thing. Because I'm telling you, the Law of Liberty is who I am. But I do not impose the Law of Liberty that I walk in on my congregation or my children or anyone that I meet on the street.
Yes.
Therefore, they do not have the same. For those who are under the law and those who are under traditions are not free from traditions. Traditions won't save you. In every fellowship, there are those whose consciousness that will not allow them to do this or that. Now, I have a very strong conscience. I can just think something, and I'm getting myself straight right then. Because the Spirit of God brings conviction to me. But other people don't have that strong conscience. Their conscience allows them to do anything they can do is unto the Lord. Now, all that I do it unto the Lord. But the Lord has called me to a walk, and I walk, well, probably not as straight as I should, but, you know, I got two or three angels sitting around here kept watching me. Such a Christian the apostles regards as strong in faith. Because of the big difference between the two types of Christians, the apostle feels it important to counsel each how to treat the other. In the first verse, his instructions are aimed at the stronger Christian. He is to open his heart to the weaker Christian, admitting him to the fellowship with no thought of straightening out his scruples. I'm preaching. In the early days of the church, the matter of eating meat was touchy. You know, we got touchy stuff now. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm going to hit on some of them here. I hit on one Sunday morning when I got into Vashti.
Yep.
Consequently, it provided Paul with a good illustration of what he means by the weaker Christian. A considerable amount of meat sold in the marketplace had been slaughtered on pagan altars and offered in heathen sacrifices. Therefore, some Gentile converts refused to eat it. I'm just saying, but God wouldn't condemn me either way. They felt it involved them with the idols. Only those with strong faith in Jesus' words had the liberty to eat it. They were arguing over this. They were fighting over this. And you say, how silly can that be? Well, our Christians today fight over sillier stuff, I can tell you that. Some of the converts from Judaism had similar scruples about eating meat that were declared unclean in the Old Covenant. To them, it was outright disobedience to do so. They feared it would injure their fellowship with the Lord if they did. Now, Christian, you're farther along than this. You know that what you eat is not going to injure your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Until they came to the place where they understood their former customs and traditions were done away in Christ Jesus. Jesus declared all food clean, Mark 7:18-19. And he said to them, and I'm quoting Jesus, it's written in red in your notes, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever thing from outside enters into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man.
Yes.
For from inside, from the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from inside and defile the man. So when Jesus was on the earth, he delivered men from the traditions of what they eat or what they don't eat. Kingdom righteousness requires that truth confront falsehood and overcome it. My brother got into truth Sunday night. Truth exalted always defines the arena of righteousness. The Pharisees represented a form of righteousness that did not bear witness to the kingdom definition. Mm-hmm. They had no clue or understanding of the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus taught the parables to them. And they didn't understand it. People today still don't understand parables about the kingdom of God. Therefore, Jesus attacked it, speaking in no uncertain terms. Now, that I just read you from Mark 7 through 18 through 19, that is no uncertain terms. He attacked these religious traditions and beliefs. He took to task both the era and those who preached it. Much of Jesus' teaching revolved around defining righteousness in kingdom terms. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First sermon I ever preached, I've never changed my message. I've never changed my seeking after. And I can tell you, I believe in this lifetime, I've experienced all things that anybody could desire. There's lots of stuff out there I haven't desired. I haven't gone, but I haven't. It doesn't mean anything to me. There are many things that Christian encounters in the course of a day for which he or she has only his conscience to guide him. The Bible does not tell us everything we can or cannot do. If you go around fretting on such matters of whether to go to the movies, whether you should wear lipstick, the length of your skirt, the length of your hair, your taste in clothing, or somebody else's taste in clothing, or whether you should buy this or not buy this, or whether you should do this or not do that, I'm telling you, you're fretting over foolishness.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So the rule is this. When the Word of God is silent on a matter, the conscience becomes the voice of God to the soul.
That's good.
And acts with the full authority of God. The conscience will act with the full authority of God. Because God has given your conscience as a witness of him. Man is without excuse to know that there is a God. Creation declares there is a God. Conscience declares there is a God. And conscience declares the way of God. So a conscience becomes the voice of God. If a man goes against his conscience, he's rebelling against the rule of God over his life. Because God rules your conscience. In Paul's illustration, the weaker brother is the one who is a vegetarian by conscience. He's not referring to the man who abstains from meat for health reasons, okay? We're not getting off into dotting I's and crossing T's, putting in periods and commas here, okay?
Yes.
Because I'm not going to argue with you on the Word of God, just so you know. I will never argue the Word of God. Thank you. With anyone on planet Earth, I don't care how many traps you set for me. I'll get up and tell you what I think, then you tell me what you think. And I can learn from you, I'll put it that way. He's speaking of the man who believes that eating meat would cause God to be displeased with him. Now, Christians, and we Christians who are out there, I guess, who think this mindset.
Mm-hmm.
But we're not going to get in a battle with them. When a Christian thinks he's more spiritual because of scruples, he is prone to condemn the brother who walks in liberty. Paul definitely labels him the weaker Christian. He has yet to see that every creature of God is good and nothing is to be rejected. The man with liberty is not to despise the man with scruples. This is not to give license to unscrupulous living. When I preach holiness and righteousness, I'm preaching it from the realm of the third heaven. Being able to enjoy many things as unto the Lord. Romans 14:4. We're moving right along here. Besides, what right have you to criticize someone else's servant, especially when that someone else is God? Now, it's hard, Christians. There are people that will provoke you. There are Christians who are obnoxious. There are Christians who you just want to shake them sometimes. They're not my servant. They don't belong to me. You give them right on back to God.
Amen.
And you walk out and you're not frustrated, okay?
Right.
And pastors, you guys better watch it. It's not up to you to say whether a man stands or falls. That's up to his master. In this case, the man will stand because his master has the power to make him stand. Why are you standing? My brother Teo told me 2 weeks ago on Sunday night that God had protected me and kept me all my life. I stand by his grace that's for my life, not because of anything of myself. You stand today because of that same grace. I can tell you, they got that commercial where a man has their head stuck in the sand. All these men, it has to do with the stock market.
Yeah.
All these men have their head stuck in the sand, and then some little thing happens in the stock market, and they all go running off the cliff. Okay, that's where the world is.
Yeah.
They got their head stuck in the sand, and they're running off a cliff. And you stand. You stand. Why do you stand? Your master causes you to stand.
That's true.
Paul says you have no right to make a judgment against a servant of the Lord. Every Christian is the Lord's servant. And you never get above being a servant, just so you know. Jesus called himself a servant. I know those Christians out there that they say they're not a servant, they're a son. Well, Jesus called himself a servant. I'll never get above Jesus. The Lord in every case will be the determined judge. Then Paul adds this fascinating word. Yea, he shall be helped up, for God is able to make him stand. Oh, I've seen Christians as a pastor, and I have seen God give them gifts. And I have seen them walk around with gifts that God has given them and walk in the anointing. And they can't stay too far from the devil. Uh-huh. Not my problem. Mm-hmm. Just pastor. I learned to not get involved. Mm-hmm. It's God's business. Mm-hmm. God's able to make them stand.
Yes.
If a person's master is satisfied with him, what does it matter if others are not?
Mm-hmm.
I got tested in this year. It is not only pointless for a weaker brother to pass judgment, it is dangerous to do so.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
In this verse, it appears the Lord is speaking that the stronger brother is guaranteed not to fall in the use of his liberty. The weaker brother has no such guarantee. He's not promised any support to stand in his scruples. One of them has found the kingdom of righteousness and is operating from the heart of God, and the other one is operating in his own righteousness and in his own scruples. And the stronger brother is responsible only to the Lord for his action. When the church begins to make their own rules affecting what believers can eat and drink or any moral trivia, it's out of line.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah. We don't have any rules in this church. Stranger walks in, give him your seat. Working on that. We're working on that one. Prefer others over yourself. And we don't put rules on our people. We got to behave. This is a behaving church. Behaving is expected. Courtesy, good manners. 5-6. One man feels certain days should be set aside for special worship of God. Now, I'm going to get meddling here. While another man doesn't see any difference between the days, to him every day belongs to the Lord.
Yes.
And when it comes to such things as these, let each Christian make up his own mind and settle it between the Lord and himself. That way those who feel the day itself is holy will keep it as unto the Lord. And those who feel they can eat anything will eat unto the Lord, for they thank God for the food.
Amen.
The same is true of the person who abstains from meat. He too is concerned for Jesus' lordship, inasmuch as he also gives thanks that he can forego certain food for the Lord's sake. The questions were raised at Rome as to whether or not Christians should keep the holy days of the Jews. This is what they were arguing over. These days are spelled out in the Old Covenant. That was the only Bible they had at that time. They didn't have the New Covenant. Paul was walking it out. Paul was writing the New Covenant while he was preaching. So they didn't have it written out like you and I do. All they had was the Old Covenant. And God was giving Paul the direct from heaven. He was giving him the New Covenant and how his church was going to operate on the earth. I'm telling you, we think Donald Trump is under a fight. Don't you know they were fighting Paul over this?
Yeah.
They still are. They still fight with Paul over these holy days. Paul is writing the epistles of the New Testament, walking them out. Most serious was the matter of the weekly Sabbath, the seventh day. The practice of keeping that Sabbath was on Saturday, was in direct conflict with keeping the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday. This had become the practice in the churches to commemorate the Lord's resurrection, Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Paul himself had directed that offerings be gathered on the first day of the week. Now some weaker ones said, we must keep the Jewish Sabbath. Others said it was ridiculous to invest any day with special sacredness because every day belonged to the Lord. Paul said, this is the word of God, written by the power of the Holy Spirit, direct from heaven. Let each Christian make up his own mind about it. I hear this argument from time to time now among Christians, and people will come to me and they will say, do you believe in the Saturday or do you believe in the Sunday? And I say, just whatever you want to do, you just go ahead and do it. The principle of serving one day in seven as holy unto the Lord still stands. I made up my mind, personally. I made up my mind, and you make up yours. And I'm not going to say anything which way you go. Sunday is the day I choose for special worship and gathering with the saints. Yet, I have entered the Sabbath rest of the Lord many years ago. So all days are holy unto him. And so I keep the Sabbath on every day. Those in Christ are removed from the legal and external requirements of the law. They are guided by another principle, the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is opposite of the position of some institutional churches, which give all authority to the church local government. Or maybe not the church local government, but the government that's over the whole denomination. Paul says for individuals to decide when it comes to eating meat and keeping days, those are minor matters. Why would we bother ourselves with those minor matters and even get in a conversation about it when it's already been settled in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Why would the church waste time arguing over these matters? Such questions as, can I do this? Can I go here or there? How should a believer act in this situation? All are matters of individual conscience, and your conscience is the voice of God. Paul says for the individual to decide when it comes to eating meat and keeping days. The Lord wants believers to make up their own minds about such things. Why? So they will mature. The only way he can get us to grow up and be like him is to put us on our own for such things. Yeah, that's the way your kids grow up. You put them out there on their own and watch their judgment. I'm not bragging about my grand, but this time I learned everybody was so well behaved. I was so impressed with it. I didn't know what in the world to think. Because I had 13 years, but I had the church praying, dude. I took it all that in mind. But I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, you know, I was watching their judgments. I was watching how they made decisions and how they were responsible for what they were responsible for. This is what I was watching. They got up, they dressed themselves, they fixed their own breakfast, they got their books, they got their everything. I'm like, wow, my kids weren't this responsible. But see, they haven't quite reached that age of testing yet, of testing out their judgment. See, their father has set them, I give Chris the credit for this, okay? He's put them on a rigid schedule. He's OCD. And they have to follow this, they've been following this rigid schedule since they were old enough to walk. And, okay, but they haven't got to the place where they make their own judgment. What is going to be our judgment when we are faced of the decision that you and I are going to make? When we are faced with situations where we're going to have to make a decision. This is the maturity that the church has to come to. Yeah. The Lord's going to call you to judge nations. Mm. You've got to be mature enough to make judgments concerning your own self about these small matters. I'm preaching good today. Y'all need to tell me this.
Yes, ma'am. Come on.
Hallelujah. Let me get here, Paul. Where am I? The parent, teacher, leader, or pastor who tells someone every little thing to do will stunt the growth of the person they are responsible to disciple. Mm-hmm. Just so you know, I threw you out there on your own. You make it or you don't. Mm-hmm. I pray for you. I help you. I bless you if you need it. If you come to me and you tell me you need help, you got it. Mm-hmm. If you tell me you need prayer, you got it. Otherwise, you're on your own. I'm praying for you. You're under the covering of this church. Pretty powerful covering, this church.
Mm-hmm.
And God is keeping you. I've told you I believe in the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been kept by it. I put my children under it. Devil tried to take them out, but he couldn't. I put my grandchildren under the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got this church under the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They're going to have to deal with him. He places us in the valley of decision, free to follow our conscience. If people have faith to appropriate their freedom in Christ, they will be free to do many things. Without that faith, the believer will regard the Bible as a rule book rather than a revelation, and use it as a revelation of God's purpose and try to emulate him of their own free will. There is no other way you're going to please Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to hit you over the head with this rule book. Never have. Because I walk in a liberty that, and I'm not going to put you under bondage. Mm-hmm. Christian liberty is limited to pleasing the Lord. We're not to please ourselves. Mm-hmm. However, no two Christians set about to please the Lord in the same way. The apostle illustrates this by saying, if one brother can eat meat unto the Lord, that's his privilege. If another brother cannot, that is his privilege. He said in this argument. Now the church comes along 2,000 years later and they're still arguing over this foolish stuff. Their aim is should be to please the Lord. Verses 7 through 9. The fact is, neither one of us lives as his own master, and neither one of us dies as his own master. While we're alive, we live as the Lord's servants. Well, I prayed this morning. Today is my birthday. Thank you all of you out there in computer land for all the wonderful happy birthdays. You're sending blessings to me in through the air. When Christians declare happy birthday and happy Mother's Day and happy day to anyone, don't you know the angels of God are taking your anointed word and bringing that blessing forth into the atmosphere?
Praise God.
Amen.
Our aim should be to please the Lord. I gave him my life a long time ago. Didn't know what that meant on an altar, 16 years old, of a Methodist church. I saw a light. I didn't know, I didn't have a clue, but I gave him my heart. Amen. And he took that heart and he called on it. But he's the one who kept it. None of us lives our lives as our own master, and none of us dies as his own master. While we're alive, we live as Lord's servants. And when we die as the Lord's servants. That's why Jesus died and returned to life again, so that he could be the Lord of both the dead and the living. True righteousness carries the person of the Father, and that would be the Theos of God. Theos God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into every action and decision, and has his glory in mind, not yours.
Hmm. Hallelujah.
Righteousness seeks to establish his truth and kingdom upon the earth. Righteousness is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Righteousness is always directed to the hearts of mankind in order to restore and build. If your words coming out of your mouth are not speaking restoration to people, if they're not speaking life to people, if it's not lifting people higher, if it's not encouraging them and loving them, and even in correction, you are raising them up, those words do not come from God.
Amen.
Righteousness has no agenda, but the Lord's agenda. And kingdom righteousness begins with Christ Jesus and it ends with Him. As Christians, we don't embrace a cut and dried faith that fits us into an act alike, think alike, dress alike, eat alike, live alike model. I would never get into the way anyone in this room dresses or what you wear, unless you're not covered up, then I might get say something. I would never invade someone's appearance. I would be getting into your liberty and into your space.
Amen.
This morning, when we came in, if I'm up here, you notice if my shoes don't match or my earrings don't match or if something's out of order in the way I look, just because I'm up here. Still listening to what I'm saying. You're trying to, you're looking to see what's going on with me. So this morning. Now, remember my story that one time in Baton Rouge, I had a bunch of picking spirits in there. So I wore two earrings that didn't match. By the time I finished, they were gone. I did it on purpose. Your earrings don't match. I said, next time I'm going to wear two shoes that don't match.
Until they get over.
These are picking spirits. They're pecking spirits. I told y'all I was going to meddle today. I told you I was going to be doing some meddling. So, back to our conversation about this morning. See how much time I got a few minutes here. I mean, I am going to finish this too, God, though. I'm going to meddle some more. When I get finished here, I'm going to meddle some more. But I'm talking about the kingdom of righteousness.
Yes.
So, I didn't have time to go to the beauty shop this week, which is, I am religious about going to that beauty shop. But because I got in Saturday late and preached Sunday and was busy yesterday, I washed my hair myself and I just let it air dry, which I didn't. Beth came in this morning, she says, you have curls. That's because I didn't straighten it out. So I was telling everybody, I said, everybody's going to notice my hair is not like it usually is. And Carolyn said, she forgot me.
That was a compliment.
I took it that way. I thank you. And Carolyn said she forgot her earrings. Sandra said she forgot her green shawl, and we were falling apart around here. I said, that's my message today. That we don't have to look a certain way, act a certain way, be what's expected of us to walk in the liberty of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay, let's get this finished here. How am I doing? See, when I preach a message three or four times, it just gets longer and longer. Some of these long-winded preachers, you know why it is? It's because they preach that same message four or five times, and the time they preach it gets longer. Okay. We can be who we are before the Lord, and He accepts us. Mm-hmm. And we don't have to copy anyone else's prayer or their walk. Mm-hmm. Yet we learn from verse 7 that our individualism is to be regulated by the Lordship of Christ. We're not the masters of our own lives. We cannot arrogantly say, it's my life, I did it my way. The fact is, the Lord bought us with his own blood, and we are his. He is the master now, not ourselves. It is the clearly defined will of God that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. We are obliged to follow the example of our master, but he wants it with joy. Mm-hmm. He wants you to follow him with his love. He doesn't want you to go around, well, I'm just following him regardless of how bad things are. I'm hanging on to Jesus. Well, just go ahead and stay home and don't even do nothing because that, you know. Our service to Jesus doesn't stop when we die. It continues into the heaven of heavens. How did Jesus acquire this absolute lordship of the universe? He died to purchase and redeem us. On that basis, he has the right to demand whatever he pleases from us. It's our choice. We can say, no, not now. I got things to do, places to go. I've got other things that are I need to take care of before I follow after you, Lord. But he's Lord on both sides of the grave. By his resurrection, he proved there is no death to the soul, which has been born again of the Spirit. Jesus' resurrection guarantees his rule over us throughout eternity. We are his servants now and forever. If Jesus is absolute Lord over our lives, who but he has the right to tell us how to live it? So if a weak brother or a stronger brother insists that their way of living is the rule for all the rest of us, he trespasses the lordship of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen. You're in trouble, brothers or sisters out there. If you're upset because everybody's not doing what you're telling them to do, that's because you have trespassed the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is good. I just love the Word of God. Mm-hmm. I love the Word of God. I love the Word of God.
Amen.
I love your Word, God, because your Word is you and your Word has become life. And Lord, your Word gives us life and light.
Amen.
And love.
Amen.
And your glorious Word has redeemed mankind and continues to redeem mankind. And your glorious Word is taken by angels to the end of the earth. Oh God, let us continue to declare and to proclaim your glorious Word. There, why do you judge your brother? All you over there, why do you despise your brother? One day, every single one of us will personally stand before the judgment seat of God. Then will be fulfilled what we read in Scripture. As I live, says the Lord, everybody will kneel before me and everybody will confess that I am God. So you see, each one of us must give an account of himself to God. He is the one to whom we must answer. In that day, when we stand before the Lord, I know that everybody will. That song I can only imagine.
Mm-hmm.
Your opinion to me won't make any difference. I'm talking about folks. And neither will my opinion of you. Hopefully I won't take up an opinion. I don't have much respect for opinions. You know, that's your choice and you go ahead and express it. I just want to hear what God's got to say. He doesn't have opinions. All that will matter is what Jesus thinks of us. At this judgment, the
secret of men's hearts will be laid bare. Then it will be seen that only the Lord Jesus Christ can render a proper judgment. Only He knows our motives and secrets of our hearts. Only that part of us that is one with Him will live through eternity. Only that part of us which is one with Him. All of our flesh, not going to heaven. That part of our soul that we have not allowed the Spirit of God to take over. Where the lust of the flesh are. We're forbidden to regard one another with contempt. It's not even to be in our hearts. Contempt is the fruit of pride. If you have contempt in your heart, you have the sin of pride. Kingdom righteousness allows for no unrighteousness to be excused. It always points to Jesus, who fulfilled and continues to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Kingdom righteousness pours out of the inner man when linked to the heart of God. The word for God is Theos. That's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Born in prayer, bathed in His Word, and that is Jesus, emerging from His will, instructed and concertized by the Spirit of God, which is the operations of God by His Spirit over the Trinity. There are two thrones of judgment. The judgment seat of Christ for the believers, and the great white throne of judgment for the unbelievers. A Christian's sin is not judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Sin is judged at Calvary.
Praise
God. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
If a man receives Christ, he's guilty of all sin. I saw where Pastor Jeffries, what's it, that Mormon's, what's his name?
Romney.
That's who I'm trying to think of. Romney. Yes. Sitting with a bigot. So he got on television last night, and he said that he believed that unless a man received the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot be saved. And he said Christians have believed that for over 2,000 years. And if unless you believe that, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and see it, Savior, and believe that He is the Christ, you're not saved.
Mm-hmm. And that's why they're calling him anti-Semitic.
Mm-hmm. We cannot be a Christian and not believe that.
That's right.
He made some Muslim mad too. So.
Yeah.
I got news from him. If you're Baptist and you're not saved, you're going to hell. So.
That's right. That's right.
It doesn't matter what you are. It's worse than they thought. So. Mm-hmm.
If you're not saved, you're going to hell.
Pure and simple. No matter what your title is, what your name would be.
I wish you'd have told them that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And the judge will be Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgments unto the Son. 14:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. 1 John 2:28. Now, when I go to heaven, you think I'm going to be telling him what Kirk did? I get here before Kirk, am I going to stand before the God of glory? Oh, you know what Kirk did?
Right?
Right, honey? Oh! No.
Maybe
I'm going to say straighten out me.
Maybe Sonia's.
Sonia, straighten out Sonia. Now I'm going to pray for you.
Praise God.
Especially if you go off course. I pray for you anyway to keep you from going off course. 13 through 14. In view of that, we're going to finish. Just about on time, almost. In view of the judgment of God, let's put on ending to judging one another. In view of the judgment of God, let's end judging one another. If we must judge, let's judge ourselves.
Amen.
And make sure we don't do anything to cause a brother to stumble or fall in his Christian walk. There are people out there who came to church, and the Christians beat them up when they came in the church, and they won't come back. Okay, those Christians that beat them up, they caused their brother to stumble.
Yep.
Now, they may be a weaker Christian and they might need to get straightened out, but you caused them to stumble if you beat them up.
The Lord told Peter to feed my sheep, not skin my sheep.
That's good. That's good.
You should be a stepping stone to their maturity rather than a hindrance. Troublemakers look for a crack to cause trouble. If they look around, let me see, is something going on here in the praise and worship team? Well, let me go up there and get into that, and I'm going to make that crack bigger and wider.
Oh, wow.
Yes.
That's a troublemaker.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to go get in the middle. That looks like fun, and I can go in there and make a bigger mess, and that's not helping anything. But in the kingdom of righteousness, your heart will be to put oil on that and to pray for that and to make it peace with that.
Mm-hmm.
I told y'all I'm doing mental.
This is good.
It's good.
I'm not talking about the praise and worship thing. Y'all doing fine. I'm just using y'all as examples, okay? There's no crack in our praise and worship team. One reason I use that as an example is Satan's going to hit your place of worship team.
That's right.
Amen.
We've got a conference coming up.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Every year, for 18 years, I've had an annual conference. Every year, for 18 years, Satan has hit the praise and worship team.
Yep.
Every year, for 18 years.
He ain't doing this year what he did last year, Jesus.
She had a broken heart last year. Two broken hearts.
And the year before, and the year, just a different little thing. I said little, of course, Joanne's arms was a big thing last year. But I'm talking about silly, second grade stuff.
And the stroke was 3 years ago that I had.
Oh, you had a stroke. Pray for your praise and worship team.
Amen.
They're in battle every Sunday. Got a conference coming up.
We do.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, help me finish this. It's good. Okay. Proverbs 6:12. Y'all go out here. It's my birthday. I'm just so happy we're at chapter 14. A naughty person, a wicked man, walks with a froward mouth. There are a lot of naughty spirits that are hidden in the body of Christ. Kingdom righteousness is a living organism in the being of the redeemed. Kingdom righteousness energized the first disciples and is alive today in their extended ministry. They wrote They wrote the whole New Testament. They saw his righteous judgments and laid bare every design and work which did not seek his kingdom go. The current culture of manipulation does not find its roots in kingdom righteousness.
Amen.
If you got a drop of manipulation in you to get things going your way, cut it out. A strong Christian may feel the liberty to do many things. However, he is not to be guided solely by his own thoughts in the matter. He must always be guided by what his actions produce in the mind of his weaker brother. Now you can say, well, I'm going to get my weaker brother straightened out. No. You will be kind and show mercy, and you will throw them a golden ring and show them a way to pull up.
Amen. Yeah.
Christianity did away with the ceremonial requirements of Judaism. The old distinctions between clean and unclean meats do not exist anymore. Jesus fulfilled all the law, the temple ordinances, and all the sacrifices. But if a weaker brother doesn't understand this and thinks a certain thing is unclean, then as far as his conscience is concerned, it is unclean. Not my job to straighten them out.
Amen.
Let us not be unwise or unloving in the use of our liberty. In doing so, if we are leaders, we can hurt a weaker brother. Nor does that mean we can come under the bondage of the weaker brother in order to please him. Don't do it. Because then you're transgressing against the liberty that the Lord gave you. We can cripple weaker Christians if we cause them to stumble or make them fall. A believer stumbles with the sheer force of his brother's example causes him to do what his conscience tells him is wrong. The apostle then states the truth that nothing is unclean of itself. He arrives at this conclusion by knowledge. I know and I am persuaded. To walk in Christian liberty requires knowledge and conviction, persuaded by the Lord. The apostle is referring to those neutral matters such as customs and traditions, amusements, and so forth, 15 through 16. Therefore, if you know a brother feels that way about something you're eating and you go ahead and eat it anyway, you're not acting out of love. How can it possibly be right to use your freedom to damage someone for whom Christ died? If you do that, you're taking something that is good as far as you're concerned and making it look like evil to someone else. In this church, women have the liberty to wear pants to minister the gospel. Stand behind the pulpit, not in front of it. And we have the liberty to preach the gospel as well as minister to both male and female. However, there are those churches that do not operate in that liberty.
Amen.
When I go to one of those churches, I submit to their rules. I submit to what they walk in. Nor do I impose my liberty on their conscience.
Yes.
I submit to their conscience. We are to handle our freedom in such a way that it does not become an object of scorn.
Yes.
And we set ourselves up to be scorned. We're obliged to display tender concern so as not to injure a weaker brother. But we're not to flaunt our liberty to injure others. If we do, our liberty becomes a religious spirit, which is not any different than those who are in bondage to the law, traditions, customs, days, weeks, rules. After all, the kingdom of God does not exist of eating and drinking. Indeed not. Rather, it has to do with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the man who exalts Christ by putting these things first in his life not only pleases God, but wins the approval of men as well. So let's set our hearts on those things which make for peace in the fellowship and strengthen one another in the faith. What Christian really wants to tear down the work of God in a brother over a dish of food? Only Satan tears up the church.
Amen.
Only Satan tears up the church. Yes. While it's true that everything is pure in itself, anything can become evil when a stronger brother uses it to cause a weaker brother to stumble. Therefore, it's a godly thing to abstain from meat or wine or anything else that would hurt a brother or sister. Do you have the faith to do things which others can't do and still have a happy conscience? That is wonderful. But if you want to continue in that blessedness, make sure your actions do not go beyond your convictions. Don't flaunt your freedom before a brother who doesn't have your convictions. Keep your happy conscience to yourself and God, and be happy in all of your ways. Because if you have a happy conscience, you're going to be a happy person. The man whose conscience questions the rightness of what he is about to do should stop at once. If he proceeds with doubt in his mind, he will condemn himself. He is then acting from a bad conscience and not from faith. Any action not based on faith is sinful.
Amen.
14:22-23. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. That is the word of God.
Amen and amen.
Praise God.